Welcome to Day of Destiny with Dr. Michelle Correll, author, prophetic teacher, and pastor of Breath of the Spirit Prophetic Word Center. Dr. Correll can be seen weekly, nationwide, and around the world on her weekly telecasts that air on God TV, Impact, and Word Network. Now, let's join Dr. Correll by experiencing Day of Destiny, designed with your highest destiny in mind. Now, here is Dr. Correll.
Tonight, as we open our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16, would you go with me, hallelujah, to Leviticus chapter 16? And actually, just for background purposes, in Leviticus chapter 16, beloved saints, Moses is going to introduce to the children of Israel the Day of Atonement. But this is not the first Day of Atonement. The first Day of Atonement in biblical history did not include bulls and goats. The first Day of Atonement that we see in the Bible took place in the book of Exodus at the sin of the golden calf, when there was no atonement available for Israel's complete rebellion for their sin against God by worshiping the golden calf. When Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, when he came down from the mountain, he came down on the 17th day of the month of Tammuz on the biblical calendar. And we know from Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9, that God gave Moses those tablets from heaven. Let us look just for a moment so we can see the infallible word of God. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9. And hopefully we'll have it up on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 9, looking at verse 9. Let us go and look at these words very carefully, and we praise the Lord. Moses is saying, when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tablets, to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the command of the covenant, which the Lord made with you, I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. Next verse. Verse 10, and the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. Who delivered those tablets to Moses? Okay, so where did those tablets come from? They came from heaven. They didn't come from earth, did they?
Right.
Notice it didn't say man delivered them from me. Notice it in the first set, Pastor Adam, good to see you. In the first set, those tablets were given from God. The second set, God said to Moses, hew them out of stone. But God still wrote upon them. All right, but Here we are seeing, notice where these two tablets are coming from. The Lord delivered unto me, read it together, 1, 2, 3, go. The Lord delivered unto me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spoke with you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. Are you seeing that?
Yes.
Now let's look at the next verse so it's very clear who gave Moses these commandments. All right, these commandments didn't come from man. These commandments came from God. Are you seeing them?
Yes.
Even the writing, the tablets, the stone, everything in the original set. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3, go. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the... Okay, that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone. Say it again.
The Lord gave me
even the tablets of the covenant. Are you seeing this?
Yes.
And the Lord said to him, look at the next verse, verse 18. And the Lord, verse 12. And the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which you have brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves, and they are turned, couldn't continue. Hallelujah. And it made them a molten image. So This is why when Moses came down, Moses is reiterating to the children of Israel, to those who came out of Egypt were already gone. So this is the generation, actually approximately 40 days. 40 days, they have 30 days left in the month that Moses is giving them this command, and then Moses passes away. And then in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, they again for another 30 days, so that's 60 days that they have left, that they have left in the wilderness. Do you see that? And then they cross over on the 10th day of the month of Nisan. So 70 days altogether till they get to the Holy Land. Are you hearing this? So this was given to the last, to the generation that's going to possess the promises of God. And Moses is going over this, that when he came down, he took the 10 tablets and he threw them down and he broke them. All right? Now, I want you to go with me to Exodus 34 so that you understand the spiritual significance of breaking the first set. Say this with me. The spiritual significance of the first set being broken. Let's look at Exodus 34, verse 1. Exodus 34, verse 1. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3, go. And the Lord said to Moses, you thee two tablets of stone, like unto the first, and I will write on these tablets the words that were in the first tablets, which you broke. Okay, now I want you to understand the spiritual significance of the second set. Because the second set, Moses went up to the mountain for the second set on the first day of the month of Elul. And he came down with the second set on Yom Kippur. Set with me, he came down on the second with the second set. On Yom Kippur. Okay, and the reason now the second set is written is because the first set was broken. The first set represents the original Torah of Moses. Are you with me? That is the only Torah. We never stop reading it. We never stop learning. However, it represents the fact that without grace, we cannot keep the commandments of God. That we need a Savior, and that the first set is broken. Now, I want you to understand something. The second set was a very unique set, all right? The second set, which Moses came down with on Yom Kippur, was the set that represents mercy, because when he went up to the mount, there was no mercy. He had to receive mercy. He had to receive grace, and Israel was reinstated from the place that sin obliterated on Yom Kippur. A prophetic prefiguring, if you will, of the new covenant. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. Say this would be the new covenant of grace. Somebody should shout the victory and give God the glory. Hallelujah, we just give God the praise and the glory. Now, beloved, when Moses was up on that mountain, when he received the second set, God said, I'm going to cause all of my glory to pass before you. And I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Now, I want you to understand, Moses is pleading with God to forgive Israel for this grievous sin. And he's been pleading with God because at first the Lord said, I'm going to destroy this nation and make a new nation under you. Do you all understand? And Moses said, if you do not forgive their sin, then blot my name out of your book. And Moses told the children of Israel, I'm going to go up to the mountain and make an atonement for you. All right? So he went up into the mountain. Now, this is what I want you to see. Go to Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to look at verse 12. This is so powerful, because whenever we ask God to show us the way, Whenever we ask God and say, God, I need to know the way and I need to know your grace. Hello, somebody. I said, whenever we ask God, show me now your way and show me your grace. I'm going to go over here and say it, okay? Because I want to make sure everybody's hearing it. Whenever we ask God, show me your way and show me your grace. There's only one answer that God can give. And that is he has to show you the way, the truth, and the life himself. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Now I want you to see what happened to Moses up on that hill. Because we must understand, when we are understanding atonement, when we are studying the cross, when we are studying Christology, turn to your neighbor and say, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. If our doctrine concerning Jesus is off, we could affect our salvation. That's why it's so important that Christians be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And I'm going to go down in record, and I don't care if they call me old-fashioned. They kept saying in Africa, we can't believe how old she is and she's still going. Because in Africa, you retire about 65, okay? Oh, somebody, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Yes, that is the truth. And they say it all the time. They say it in all the videos. I heard my precious angel, Pastor Betty, today. I had to just look. She had sent me so many messages and I hadn't seen them. She's in charge of our intercessors. And she was saying, we can't believe mom. We can't believe mom at her age, what she's doing. And it's just so precious, isn't it? All right, praise the Lord. Glory to God. I don't know how we got off on that subject. But anyway, I want us to understand, I know how we got off on that subject. We got off on that subject because I want to go down in history to record. You never forget anything else I said. Please never, ever exchange your phone for a Bible. You can use your phones as a device, but this is how you should study. You cannot hear a message from God personally from your phone. You have to take your Bible, never get out of learning and keeping and loving and cherishing and paying any price for your Bible. Do you understand that, saints? And the reason I got off on this subject is because I see, having been in the ministry so many years, I'm seeing a deterioration. And it's very grievous. I'm seeing a deterioration in fire and fervor and service. And it's because we're using our phones, we're not using our Bibles. All right, we're becoming so used. We're starting to become a generation that's lacking the Word. And this is why I'm so, I want us to be sure that we have our Bibles with us. And so when we would hear anything that ever has to do with the way, the truth, and the life, this is always Jesus. And our Christology has to be correct or we're not saved. Yeah. Are you with me, saints? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Go with me to Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to learn something about the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, but also the pre-existence of God's plan of salvation and the pre-existence of his yes to go to Calvary. All right, are you with me? If you are, say amen. Because if we don't understand pre-existence, we are not going to understand the depths of the mysteries of the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
The Bible says, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, you say unto me, bring up this people, but yet you have not let me know by whom you will send with me. You have said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now watch verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, if I have found grace in thy sight. And consider now that this nation is thy people. Do you realize how many times Moses is asking for grace? Actually, between verse 12 and verse 17, the word grace is mentioned 5 times. And this is because when you're praying for grace, God cannot resist that prayer. God cannot resist the prayer when someone is praying, show me your way. Because there is only one way. And so I want you to know that the way that Moses obtained favor, the way that Moses obtained grace on that mount, is that the Lord said, let us look and see what the Lord says. The Lord says in verse 17, and especially in verse 18, the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Verse 18, and he said, show me now thy glory. Now watch verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Now doesn't that sound, what's wrong with that sentence? I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. What is wrong with that sentence? In terms of English or in terms of proper sentence, shouldn't it be, I will proclaim
my name
before you?
Yes.
It should not say, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, should it?
Right.
If God's saying, I'm going to proclaim my name before you, shouldn't he say, I will proclaim my name before you? Shouldn't that be the way it should be written?
Yes.
But it isn't written that way. Because there's something else going on here. Are you following me?
Yes.
Turn to your neighbor and say, something else is going on here.
Going on.
God says, if God was going to proclaim his own name, he would say, I will proclaim my name before you.
Right.
But God does not say, I'm going to proclaim my name before you. The Lord is going to proclaim the name of the Lord. Are you hearing this?
Yes.
The Father is going to proclaim the name of the Son. Are you following me? If you are, say amen. I want you to turn with me back to Exodus 34. And I want you to see in Exodus chapter 34. Go back to Exodus 34. And looking in Exodus 34, we are going to see a Mount of Transfiguration experience. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. Here is the prefiguring of it. Come on, tell your neighbor, here's the prefiguring of it. Verse 4, it says, and he hewed 2 tablets of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord commanded him. And he took the 2 tablets of stone. Now watch this. And the Lord descended in a cloud, and he stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Wouldn't it say, the Lord descended in a cloud and proclaimed his name?
Right.
Wouldn't that be the proper way to say it?
Yes.
But it's written this way on purpose to show us the Lord proclaiming the name of the Lord. Say it with me. The Father proclaiming the name of the Son. Are you with me, saints? Are you hearing me? If you are, say amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. God, the praise and the glory. So this is a theophany, appearing of Jesus Christ in his pre-existent form.
Amen.
He appeared to Moses.
Amen.
And this is why atonement was made on the mountain for Israel. He had a vision of Jesus, the great high priest. Are you with me? If you are, say amen.
Amen.
Notice,
glory.
You have the mountain, you have the cloud, you have the Lord, you have Moses, and you have the proclaiming of the name of the Lord. Now let's go to the New Testament and see the Mount of Transfiguration. See what took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. Somebody ought to say, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Come on. Woo. Hallelujah. We're looking the New Testament version of the Transfiguration. Let's go to Luke's version. Luke's version, beloved saints, is found in Luke chapter 9. Hallelujah. Verse 28. Luke, it's in every one of the synoptic gospels, but we're going to choose Luke's.
Okay.
And Luke's gospel says, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, James, and John, and he went up into a mountain to pray, as always was the custom of our Lord. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Now watch this. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease and what he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And notice, after they've been there, Peter said, let us build three tabernacles. It's good for us to be here. But verse 34 says, but while he thus spake, there came a cloud. It overshadowed him, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice that said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Turn to your neighbor and say, where have we seen this before? Hallelujah. Where did you just see it? Didn't you see it on Mount Sinai when there was no atonement available? Didn't you see it on the day the second set was given to Moses? A type and a shadow of the New Testament. Are you following me? You see, God cannot give Israel atonement unless there is a messianic sign. I'm going to say that again. I said, God cannot give Israel an atonement unless there is a sign of the Messiah. A sign of blood evidence. Are you following me? That is why tonight I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 16. I want you to understand we're not interested in the blood of bulls and goats. We're not here to speak about some dead ritual. We are here to show you the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we're going to understand why this was written and why we as believers celebrate the Day of Atonement. Are you with me? All right, let's look at this, beloved saints. Going to Leviticus chapter 16. Oh, glory. Now, beloved saints, I want us to understand. Let's read very quickly Leviticus 16, verse 29. We're going to see that it's made as a statute forever. This shall be a statute forever unto you. Say this word, forever. This shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, in the tenth day of the month, you will afflict your souls. You will do no work at all, whether it be one on your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day, verse 30, shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from the Lord, before the Lord, but clean from all your sins before the Lord. All right, now, this word statute is a very important word. The Bible says, this shall be a statute forever. And I want you to know that the word statute means ordinance, but it also means an enactment. Say this with me, an enactment. Okay, now all biblical feasts basically are reenactments. Not enactments, but reenactments. Okay, what is a reenactment? A reenactment is experiencing something that happened in the past. It's a going over something that happened in the past. Are you with me, saints? For example, Passover is a reenactment. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12, and we will see what the word memorial actually means. Looking at Exodus chapter 12, looking at verse 14. Exodus 12, verse 14. I want you to see it because we're going to explain what a memorial means. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast as an ordinance forever." The word memorial, there are many different ways to interpret the word memorial. Most of us, when we are talking about a memorial, we are speaking about recall, aren't we? We need to recollect. We need to recall something to our memory. So that's what we think a memorial is. A memorial is just to recall an event or recall something that happened. Are you hearing this, saints?
Yes.
But in Hebrew, it is not a recalling. In Hebrew, it is a reliving.
Yes.
Reliving an experience. It's a live experience. For example, Passover is a feast that requires you relive it. Why? Because every Passover, we come out of Egypt. Because every Passover, God breaks bondages. That what he did then, we will do again. And so therefore, the feast requires reenactment. Say it with me, reenactment. Something that happened in the past that God says, what I did then, I'm going to do again. Are you following me? It'll be a memorial. God commanded it to be so. This is why the meal itself has been ordained and orchestrated by God so that even the taste buds, when you taste the meal, God says you're going to have bitter herbs. And everything in the meal is to cause one not to recall, but to relive.
Amen.
Relive the experience. So we see in every biblical feast, there is a reenactment, a reliving. We go through the experience again, and what God did then, he does again. Are you following me?
Yes.
There's only one biblical feast that is not a reenactment. It's an enactment. What's an enactment? An enactment is going through something that points to something else. I want you to understand, it's not an event that has already occurred. It's an event that is going to occur. Are you hearing me? I didn't say it's an event that already occurred. It's an event that's going to occur. It is not a reenactment. It is an enactment of something that's going to happen in the future. One of the most emblematic enactments in the Bible is the Akedah. The Akedah is the binding of Isaac. The purpose of the binding of Isaac, of course, was Abraham's test. It was his obedience. It is to show us for all generations, no matter who we are, how we are to obey God. His life is lifted up as a standard. In Hebrew, the word test is the word nasion. Say it with me, nasion. A nasion has many meanings. A test has the word nasion, has the word nes in it, N-E-S. Mm-hmm. And that word nes in Hebrew means miracle. So that means in every test, there is a miracle for you. Yes. Somebody ought to say, in every test, there's a miracle for me. And I'm claiming it. Come on. In every test, there is a miracle for me. Got that, saints? Oh, glory to God. Also, the word nasion is taken from the Hebrew word nasa. Nasa means to raise up. Raise up. So that means every test I go through, it's every bit of tribulation. It's only going to bring me into greater elevation in Christ. Okay, I'm going to go up. So this test is not to bring you down. This test is to elevate you, to bring you up. Somebody ought to say, I'm getting ready to go up to the next level. Hallelujah. I'm going up higher. All right. So this is the word nasa. And also, we have a third Hebrew word in the word nisyon. We have the word nisi. Say it with me, nisi. Nisi is a banner. Say it with me, nisi is a banner. So that means a standard, a banner. So when I go through a test, I've now lifted the level, and people are going to watch my test, and they're going to be edified by what God did for me, God can do for them. All right, are you seeing this thing? All right. The Akedah, the binding of Isaac, was all three, a miracle. It was to elevate Abraham to the highest destiny, because this is where God made the final oath with him concerning his seed. But also, if we must understand, Abraham became a Nisi. His life was like a banner. It's a standard by which we always judge, how far should I obey God? How much should I love God? How quickly should I obey God? God said, take now your son. He didn't say do it in 10 years. He didn't say do it when you're ready to go to glory. He said do it now. Prompt obedience. So everything about the binding of Isaac teaches us something about how to serve God perfectly. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so why am I sharing that with you? I'm sharing that with you because the Akedah is an emblematic enactment. It's not a reenactment. It's an enactment to show something that's going to happen in the future. Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son because someone else was going to sacrifice his only begotten son. Are you hearing me? That is an enactment. Say with me, an enactment. Day of Atonement. Everything you see in it is an enactment of things to come. I want you to understand it. We are not celebrating an event that of bulls and goats being offered on the altar. We are celebrating someone who became our scapegoat. Someone who went through all of the actions, if you will, of Day of Atonement. Are you hearing me? Let us look at this just for a moment. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 16, looking at verse 7. Very quickly, we will skim through this. Oh, glory, because I want to show you the attributes and the anatomy of the atonement. Say this with me, the anatomy of the atonement. Put your hands up and say, tonight, Lord Jesus, reveal to me what you did for me on the cross. Say, I receive healing. I receive deliverance. I receive breakthrough. I receive everything you want to give me tonight from what you did for me on that holy cross. Oh, I give you praise, Holy Lord. Say this in me. I want to worship you tonight. I want to fall more in love with you tonight, Lord. I want to be yours tonight. I belong to you, Lord. I'm my beloved's and he is mine. Hallelujah. Give God the praise. Give God the glory. All right. Now, in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 6, God has already commanded Moses to tell Aaron the offerings on Day of Atonement. Everything in 16 is all about Day of Atonement. It's all about the whole day, how it is to be run in the temple, and how what laws Aaron has to adhere to. So verses 1 through 6, we're not going to read, because they pertain to the offerings that Aaron has to offer for his own sins. Okay, he cannot enter an offer on Day of Atonement without atoning first for his own sins and the sins of his household. Are you following me?
Yes.
Actually, on that Day of Atonement, he begins days in advance already purifying himself for that day, okay? So we're not going to read that because our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became our atonement, and Paul tells us tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 11, that by Christ we have received an atonement. Are you following me? And so our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered himself as the offering. He is not only priest, he is also offering. Say it with me. He's not only high priest, he's also the offering. Are you following me? All right, let's look at verse 7. Leviticus 16, verse 7. Here is now what this begins the program for Israel, not for the high priest to atone for himself. Are you following me? Okay, here we go. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots, verse 8, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for the Lord, and the other lot for a scapegoat. Mm-hmm. So there's two identical goats. They're going to be used on Day of Atonement. One is going to be a sin offering, and the other one's going to be a scapegoat. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. Turn to your neighbor and say, pointing to things to come.
Pointing to things to come.
Jesus, who is my atonement,
Jesus, who is the scapegoat.
Okay, now let's watch and see verse 9. And he shall bring the goat, verse 9, he shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. So notice, this is called the Lord's lot, all right? And he's going to offer him for a sin offering. Now let's go to verse 21. We're going to read 21 and 22. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands upon the head of the live goat. That's the scapegoat. That's the one that's not the sin offering. And he shall confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all of their transgressions and all of their sins. You see that, beloved? And put them upon the head of the goat and send them away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Verse 22. Watch this. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. Say it with me. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. Okay. Say a foreshadowing. A dress rehearsal of things to come. Now, these very words that are used here, Isaiah in the 53rd chapter has taken these very words and he's going to show us the anatomy of atonement. And he's going to show us it's no longer bulls and goats, but the same action of atonement necessary has been laid on a man. Are you hearing me? It's been laid on a person. It's no longer laid on a goat. It is laid on a person. Hallelujah. Because the concept of a goat is substitutionary sacrifice. Say it with me. Substitutionary. Sacrifice. Oh, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Are you hearing this, saints? All right. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 53 as quickly as possible. Isaiah chapter 53. And we are seeing in Isaiah chapter 53, we are going to look at emblems of evidence of Yom Kippur. Hallelujah. If you're with me, say amen. Emblematic enactments that we saw here by the scapegoat. That we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ who became our scapegoat. Hallelujah. He became our sin offering. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him, verse 2, as a plant, as a tender root out of dry ground. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Looking at verse 6. Notice verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But watch this. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Turn to your neighbor and say, where have we heard these words before? Didn't we just read these words that the Lord laid, Aaron laid his hands on the head of the goat and confessed the iniquities, and the goat shall bear the iniquities of the children of Israel? Say this with me, an enactment of things to come. Come on, say Yom Kippur. It's an enactment of a hill called Mount Calvary. Somebody ought to praise God right now. Somebody ought to worship the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, beloved saints, I want you to see the Bible says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Verse 7, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I'm going to read verse 8, and he was taken from the prison and from judgment. Hallelujah. He was taken from the prison and from judgment. Who will declare it to his generation? Notice this. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Now, I want to show you, if you will, the attributes of atonement. Are you with me, saints?
Yes.
All right. First of all, the first, if you will, aspect of the anatomy of the atonement is sin. Say this with me. In the anatomy of the atonement, Jesus atones for sin. Okay, let's look at verse 12 of Isaiah 53. The portion of Jesus' soul that was poured out is the atonement for sin. Watch this. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong. Because what? He has poured out his soul unto death. Hallelujah. So his soul was the offering for sin. So that means that the soul of Jesus is an atonement. When he went to the cross and he came into Gethsemane and he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. That became an atonement for sin. Are you hearing me? Okay. Let us look at another aspect of the anatomy of the atonement. It's iniquity. Say it with me. Iniquity. Go to Isaiah 53, and we're going to look at verse 5. Now, iniquity is another type of sin. It's the most damaging type of sin to the human being. It is called a bone. Say it with me, a bone. Okay, a bone is taken from the Hebrew word that means to twist. Okay, like somebody who's twisted and not straight. Okay, and a bone is the type of sin that can be compared to a linen cloth. And in a linen cloth, you have strands of threads, and they're all twisted, aren't they? And when a stain comes, it's very difficult when a stain goes in a thread to remove it. It has to be cleansed. Iniquity has to be cleansed. Are you hearing me? And iniquity, because the description is twisting, it affects the whole human person. It's the kind of sin that changes a person's personality. It begins to change them. It begins to change their minds, their thoughts, their personality structure. They're not their true self anymore. Because iniquity has changed them and brought them into being another person than who God created them to be. Are you following me? So what atoned, saints of God, for our iniquity? Notice Isaiah 53 verse 5 in the anatomy of the atonement. He was wounded for our transgressions, but watch this. He was bruised for our iniquities. So every bit of bruising on the body of Jesus has atoned for our iniquity. And somebody should praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Let us see another aspect of the anatomy of the atonement. The Bible says transgressions. A transgression is not as grievous of a sin as iniquity. A transgression happens by someone's will. They will to do it. It's rebellion. Okay? It's rebellion, but it's not iniquity. And the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. So now, every wound on the body of Jesus atones for our transgressions. Are you hearing me? So his bruises atone for iniquity, and his bruises atone for iniquity, and his wounds atone for pesha, for transgressions. Are you with me? Oh, glory to God. Somebody should praise the Lord for Jesus and the atonement. The next one is, hallelujah, we've seen sin, we've seen iniquity, we've seen transgressions. Now we're going to see sickness. Somebody ought to say sickness in the anatomy of the atonement. Oh, my goodness. Go with me to verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Oh, my goodness, saints. I want you to see this. I want you to see this like you've never seen anything before. Amen. The Bible says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This word griefs is the word koli. Say it with me, koli. Okay, I'm going to tell you how many times griefs is used for koli. Out of all the places that koli is used in the scripture, only one time is it used for grief. And that is here. And that actually is a mistranslation from King James. The original Hebrew is not a mistranslation. The original Hebrew is correct. But the translators of King James called it our griefs. But I'm going to show you from the Word of God how koli is used. 14 times throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, koli translates as sicknesses. 14 times, it's trans, or 12 times, it's translated as sickness. So we have sickness and we have sicknesses. Do you see that? Yes. 14 and 12. Yes. 24 times it is translated, koli is translated as sick. So now you have sick, you have sickness, and you have sicknesses. Yes. Are you following me? Yes. All in the word koli. In the Aramaic language, koli translates as disease. Are you hearing this?
Yes.
Oh, glory to God. And it is translated 7 times in the Aramaic language. So he has carried our sicknesses. You say, okay, Dr. Brown, prove that in this verse, grief is a mistranslation. Mm-hmm. Prove it. Okay, you already told us that throughout the Bible, 24 times, that it is recorded as sick, and that it is also recorded, kohi is also recorded as sickness, mm-hmm. and sicknesses, mm-hmm. and in Aramaic, 7 times disease, correct?
Yes, yes.
All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. We're going to look at verse 16, and then verse 17 is the key. We're going to prove this is what the original Hebrew was in Isaiah 53. Okay, Matthew chapter 8, do we all have it?
Yes.
Glory to God. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. The Bible says, when evening was come, they brought unto him all that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. Verse 17. That it may be fulfilled that which was written by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Are you following me? Somebody ought to say, sickness in the atonement is healed. Somebody ought to say, healing, oh glory to God, healing of your body, healing of your whatever it is that you are going through, it's already in the atonement. Somebody should shout the victory. I want you to know several other things. I'm just going to say them quickly. Number one, shame is in the atonement. The Bible tells us Isaiah 53, quickly go to it back. Isaiah 53 verse 12 says he was numbered with the transgressors. Tonight the Lord is going to be, when you put your hands in the waters of Tashlik, those of you that have been suffering with shame, tonight God's going to release you from shame because Jesus took it for you in the atonement. One of the aspects of the anatomy of the atonement is he went through shame, so you'll never be shamed. So that means you may be shamed over something you did, or you may be shamed over something somebody said to you, or you may be shamed over what people told you you were that you are not. Are you following me? Do you understand what the Lord is saying to you tonight? When you put your hands in the waters of Tashlik, you are going to be healed tonight in the name of Jesus of all that shame. Hallelujah. Somebody should shout the victory. Oh, glory to God. The healing also of rejection. The healing of rejection is in the atonement, because rejection is a strong spirit that doesn't want to let go of a life, so it can destroy a life and bring a life down, and that life will feel like it's worthless and cannot go on. The Bible tells us he was, verse 2, Isaiah 53, he was despised and what? Rejected of men. He went through rejection. So, not so we feel sorry for Jesus. This is not about feeling sorry for Jesus. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
We love him. And so we definitely, because we love him, grieve over what he went through for us. Because we love him. But this is not written so you will grieve over what he went through just for himself. He wants you to understand what he did for you. This is about you. For what he did for you out of his love for you. Out of his compassion for you. Are you hearing this? How he became the scapegoat. Everything, every sin, every iniquity, every transgression, every bit of shame, every bit of bondage, all the penalty we deserve, everything we ever have been through in our life, all our rejection, all our sorrow, all our grief, all our sickness, he bore it on his body. This is why the Bible tells us, beloved. Hallelujah. Looking at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. Here's where the sorrow comes in. There are several different types of sorrow. Jesus is bearing the sorrow that came from the Adamic curse. That is the sorrow, a sorrow that is cursed. It's Ichabod. It's a sorrow that came as a result of Adam's disobedience. The Lord said, in sorrow you're going to eat your bread. And the Lord said to Eve, in sorrow you're going to bear your children. That's the curse right there. Jesus broke it. This is why he is the second Adam. You see, Paul calls him the last Adam. The first Adam, through the first Adam, sin entered the world. Uh-huh. And through sin, death entered the world. Romans chapter 5. Jesus is called by Paul the last Adam. through one man's disobedience, sin entered the earth and entered the world. And through one man's obedience, life has been given to us. You may ask, why did Jesus have to agonize in the garden? Why did it have to be the garden? Because Adam sinned in the garden. He's the second Adam. Adam disobeyed God in the garden. Some of you say, why did Jesus have to sweat drops of blood? The Bible tells us in Luke's gospel that his agony was so strong that his sweat became as if it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Why did blood have to go in the sweat? Because the Adamic curse was given in Genesis 3 when God said to Adam, by the sweat of your brow will you eat your bread. Jesus was breaking the Adamic curse when his blood entered the sweat. Are you hearing me, saints? When his blood entered the sweat, the curse of Adam was being broken. That's why it had to fall from his head to the ground. Are you hearing this, saints? To the ground. Because he broke the stronghold of the Adamic curse off the ground. Are you with me, saints? Do you understand? Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Thank you for joining us today on Day of Destiny. We invite you to our website at mydayofdestiny.com, where you can easily access other podcasts and obtain your copy of Dr. Corral's latest book, Secrets of the Anointing. Also, we want to take this moment to invite you to engage in extending your hand of kindness by planting your seed or offering for multitudes that include orphans, providing water wells, providing medical supplies, clinics, feeding programs, and many other services to the suffering church, and through efforts of evangelism worldwide. Just go to our website and click the donate button, or text to give. Text HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. That's HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. You are also invited to visit Dr. Michelle Corral Facebook or Instagram. We look forward to having you encounter the anointing with us on our next Day of Destiny podcast.